Good evening, everyone. It's good to be together again and on this beautiful Wednesday evening. Tonight's reading then, for this last meditation, tonight's reading is from Hebrews chapter 12. I would like to read with you from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 13. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1 and through verse 13. The Word of God. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So far the reading of God's holy word, let us seek God's face in prayer. Lord our God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, we bow before you with our Bibles, open and having just read together from your holy word. And we confess that we need the light of your Spirit to understand and to be able to submit to your word. So will you bless us this evening in our meditation? And will you be present, O Lord, to illumine our minds and to affect our hearts and also to bend our wills that we may bow under the yoke of Christ? We pray that you will be with us also later when we call upon your name in extended prayer, and that you will help us for the glory of your name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there is no question that we have been passing through challenging days and weeks, and this pandemic with all of its accompanying issues has created many a challenge. We can think of the health angle and the social aspect and also the financial implications, and no doubt there are more besides, and altogether it's been quite a time. And of course we don't know how things will go, and we don't know when things will change. We can still feel very lost in a way. And all of this can lead to certain spiritual questions, including the question, what is God doing? Why has he permitted this in his providence? Why has he allowed all the shutdowns? Why has he prohibited his people from being able to assemble together all over the world? Why has the Lord our God sent us this great trial? And obviously we cannot know all the answers to those questions. It is impossible for man to access fully the depths of the infinite mind of God. But can we not at least say this, that whatever else God is doing in the world, with his people, in the lives of his people, his children, one thing is clear. God is chastening us. God is leading us through discipline. Don't we have to say that about every trial, every trouble that we may face in life? Of course, there are trials and troubles for everyone in the world. That's true, Christian or not. But for believers, for the people of God, all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to follow Him, our experience takes on new meaning because we recognize that we are in the hands of our Father, ultimately, who takes particular care of us and who is teaching us and who is training us. And that is so important to understand. Also, when things aren't easy for believers, when as people of God we are made in one way or another to suffer, and it could be as consequence for our sin, the natural consequences in a way that follow sin. It could be simply the effects of a broken world as they press in on our life. It could be the sovereign ordering of God's providence as it takes sharp turns, as it brings us into deep and dark valleys. And it is true that in the life of the people of God, there can be sometimes very deep and very dark ways. Hebrews 12, the passage that we read, speaks at one point of God rebuking us and even of God scourging us. And those are strong terms. And so they can signify very difficult things. And we all know that. We know that from history. We may know that even from personal experience. But the point is, whatever the trial and trouble may be, and however difficult and overwhelming or not, the way the Bible teaches us to think through our experience is to understand God is chastening, God is disciplining His people. That is what is happening. And even today, we have to say that is what is happening to the people of God. Now, I want to spend a few moments helping us to work through this. It's evidently a very deep subject and one we approach with a measure of trembling. And some of you will know far more deeply and by experience some of the things the apostle speaks of here. But on the basis of this passage, let me give you three things to work through, three things that hopefully will help you, help us all as we think about God's chastening ways with His people. One is God chastens all believers. God chastens us because He loves us. That's the first point. God chastens us because He loves us. Now, who can miss that in this passage? I mean, when the apostle quotes from the Old Testament, from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 3, here in Hebrews 12, it's in verses 5 and 6. And let me read again from verse 6 especially. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Whom the Lord loves. And so that can only mean that in love He chastens His people. He loves Him, He loves them, and in love He chastens them. And furthermore, it is very much father-like love. As you know, that's the overwhelming emphasis of these verses, that our suffering is being managed by our Heavenly Father, and that He is not distantly involved or doing it without thought or care. No, but every moment of everything is infused with His love, and His heart toward us is one of unfailing love. Behold, what manner of love, John says in one of his letters, what manner of love that we should be called children of God, and as children, and all our life as children of God. He loves us. Now that may be hard to understand in the moment, especially because, as the passage makes clear, chastening is never easy. No, it's usually painful, if not very painful. And in our limited understanding, we can struggle to see how the Father is loving us while He is rebuking us. How is the Father loving me when He is scourging me? And even when we understand that the discipline is for a purpose, even when we have some understanding of how it's for our profit, and we'll come back to that more in a moment, That can be helpful, but it doesn't make it easy in the moment to see and know and be sure. Here is love. When we're so lonely, for instance, and some of you are so very lonely, or when you have to give up precious plans, or when maybe you are quite sick, quite ill, quite laid up, even in great pain, chronic pain, or perhaps very weary, emotionally, physically, broken down and wearied. Or maybe even when there has been tragedy, when there has been loss in your life, or perhaps when there has come that time when you've had to say goodbye to loved ones, and even early, far too early goodbyes from our perspective. How hard these things can be, terribly hard. And in the moment, we don't see love. At least, it is difficult to sense divine love. But what God would say to us is that even if we cannot see it or sense it, we must trust that it is so. Or to put it another way, even if we cannot see God's loving face, we must still trust His loving hand. Because that is what the Bible is telling us. God disciplines His children because He loves them as a faithful father to them. And how important that we understand this point and believe it. In fact, the passage makes very clear that if we are without chastening, if we get to live a trouble-free life, as it were, no challenge, no trial, no hardship. You know, sometimes health and wealth preachers, that's what they talk about, and they say that's a sign that God loves you when you have your best life now. But they don't find that in the Bible. If you are without chastening, then it could well be that you are not yet a child of God. Not yet the focus of the Father's father love. As we read in verse 8 of Hebrews 12, maybe still illegitimate and not sons. Oh, He disciplines us because He loves us. And even if and when we cannot see it, as one of the old hymns says, someday I will see clearly that Thou didst love me dearly. Well, that's first. God chastens us because He loves us. Let that be a resting point for us. And let it be an encouragement to us. Also in the hard things. Also in this present time. Whatever else is going on. However else we're to make our way through it, at this point we can be very sure God is leading us through it in love. But here's the second point. God chastens us to help us become holier. God chastens us because He loves us, and God chastens us to help us become holier. Now we find this in verse 10 and 11. God chastens us, the apostle says, for our profit. In other words, to benefit us. And what is that benefit? Well, He goes on to say that we may be partakers of His holiness. And then in verse 11, the chastening, it yields or it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So we can say in summary, God chastens us to help us become holier. Now maybe the first thing on that is to remember and to acknowledge how important it is that we become holier, that we learn to live more and more holy and righteous lives. That is important, isn't it? Because isn't that the way we glorify God? Isn't that what we were made to do? Isn't that what we are especially redeemed to do? Created for good works, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. And yet how often it can be that we forget this point, and that we are content sometimes with a low level of obedience, with mediocre service, as it were, to the Lord, lackluster zeal and faithfulness, and forgetting to please Him or to seek to please Him in all things. We can forget. We can forget. But the Lord doesn't. And it is by way of chastening and by way of discipline that He works then to expose our sin, to dig it out, as it were, and to bring it to the surface. Here we can think of sinful habits, or maybe patterns of unbelief or of pride. Maybe He is aiming to expose our ungodly speech or sinful ways of behaving, perhaps in family life or in work or somewhere else. Maybe through discipline, the Lord would make clear to us how attached we are still to this world, how worldly minded, carnally minded we so often are, and how we need to learn yet so much to live as pilgrims and strangers on the earth, as those who are heading to the celestial city and living then with our hearts in heaven. Or maybe it is not so much specific sin he is seeking to address, but maybe he is aiming simply at growing us deeper and deeper in him, so that we see how great he is and how wise and right it is to seek him with our whole heart and with our whole soul. So how does he do that through discipline? How does he address these things? How does he bring about this profit in our life through discipline? Well, is it not in times of trial and trouble that through the Spirit he especially turns us to himself? Isn't it when we come to see how weak and frail and feeble and unfaithful even that we can be? Isn't it then that we are led by him to seek him and his strength and his faithfulness? Just think how in hardship, when we are suffering, when we are struggling, that can bring great clarity to our minds and hearts. We are able, sometimes in times of weakness, we are able to see through the clutter and chaos of our life, and so that we understand with greater clarity now what really matters, that we know God and that we live at peace with him and for the glory of his name. Discipline has a way of stripping us down and making plain to us and making it plain in our life what is to be all important, so that we focus our hearts on the Lord. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, the psalmist says, that I may learn your righteous judgments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I know. Now I've learned. Now I seek to walk in your ways. And one question we can ask ourselves then at this point is, what sorts of things maybe has God been teaching us through these days and weeks and months? In a time of anxiety, in a time of limitation, in a time of much uncertainty, what sins has the Lord been helping you to see in your life? Sins that you hadn't noticed before, or sins you had been kind of content to let be and let live? Has it been the case with you that previously perhaps you were too busy to read God's word very much, or too preoccupied to love your family well? But now with a shutdown, and not a total shutdown anymore, but life is still different, have you heard the Lord calling you to do what is most important? Could it be that previous to March, you were so busy laying up treasure for yourself here on earth with very little thought of the kingdom of God, but now with all that has been happening, you have been forced to reevaluate and to ask yourself the question, what really is the priority of my life and what am I living for? What if before the pandemic, you were living essentially a godless life? Maybe in full-out wickedness, or maybe more subtly in giving way always to anxiety and to fear and to unbelief and to self-protection. Maybe all of this came out before in the way you thought or the way you talked or the way you behaved or the way you related to other people. It was, when you look back, essentially without God, life without him. But maybe now with everything turned upside down, God is saying to you in these moments, listen, reset, reset, my child, reset, my son, my daughter. Isn't the chief end of man to glorify God? And see, with showing us these things, and the Lord's at it throughout the life of his people, until we die, in some form or fashion, God is ever disciplining us. And maybe many times it's very light. It's it's more like discipling. It's a nudge here and a word of correction there. And other times it can be more intense and more serious. But whatever the details, let us be clear as to the purpose. It is for our profit. It is so that we learn to lay aside the deeds of the old nature and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so that we learn to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. God chastens us because He loves us. And God chastens us to help us become holier. And in view of that, let us take it and be trained by it. And this is the third thing then, and the last thing to mention from this passage. God chastens us because He loves us. God chastens us to help us become holier. And God chastens us, so let us therefore take it and be trained by it. And I say this because isn't this what the apostle is teaching? On the one hand, in verse 5 and 6, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. So let's notice that that's an Old Testament caution and direction, and the apostle is saying it's still relevant. Don't forget it. The Lord's word is don't despise it, and don't be discouraged by it. And how we need this reminder, don't we? I know that I need it. How easy it can be for us to be just like our kids when as parents we have to discipline them. And all parents know about this and all kids know about this. And sometimes kids in the midst of discipline, they don't like it very much and they try and fight and kick and resist. Or maybe when they are being disciplined, they sort of shrivel and they become discouraged and they think they're no good and we don't love them. And it's our calling at that point to take them into our arms and say, no, my son, no, my daughter, it's not that way at all. We discipline you because we love you, to help you, and you need to learn to take it and be shaped by it. Indeed, the apostle is challenging us to that very thing. Verse 9, let us be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live. Or to say it again with another old hymn, let us learn the perspective that what God ordains is always good. And then we can say like Job in the Old Testament, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And when He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. That is to submit to the Lord. And don't misunderstand, that's not to say that we have to like the trials or that we have to enjoy them. Of course not. They're often painful. This current crisis trial is a painful one in many, many ways. And we don't have to like it. But we are called to take it, to submit to it, and to receive it from God, even as we seek legitimate ways for it to be resolved. But then also to be trained by it. Verse 11 makes reference to that when it says that afterward the chastening yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, to those who have learned, to those who have been discipled. And how important it is to notice this yet. Can I put it in this way? The fruit of chastening is not automatic. The fruit of discipline is not guaranteed. It's not mechanical. In other words, we who undergo divine chastening, we have a responsibility to embrace it in faith and believingly to learn the lessons that God means for us to learn. It is possible to waste this time. Or it is possible not to profit from it nearly as much as we ought to. And let's be sure not to do that. And the way to ensure that is regularly to offer our heart to the Lord, an open heart to Him, and to be saying to Him, Lord, I need to be taught. I need to be discipled and disciplined and trained. Help me to learn. Help me to know what to do. Help me to understand the way to respond. And make Your chastening work ever profitable in my life. Make it so, O Lord. And then that means that in these moments we learn to pick up our feet and to swing our arms again and to go forward in faith, doing all that we are called to do in service to the Lord. And above all else, keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. The apostle makes that point back in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, he says, because that's how we start as Christians, of course. It's also how we go on as Christians. And remembering all the while that he suffered more than we ever will. He descended into hell, as we confess in our creed. He suffered the torments of eternal judgment so that he might deliver us into the glories of eternal heaven. And so we are to go forward looking to him and through his grace and by his Spirit, strengthening the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and being faithful each day in our calling. Well, are you seeking to do that in these moments? No doubt we all fall short, and we all need this reminder, this passage, and these lessons. And while we long for relief and deliverance, and we pray and we work for that as enabled, let's all the time remember that our sovereign God, our Father, is at work chastening us, and doing so because he loves us, and doing so to help us become holier. And because he is doing so in this way, let us take it and let us be trained by it. Well, let us come before the Lord together and seek for his blessing on what we have considered. O Lord, our God, our Father through Jesus Christ, we come before you in the evening now of this day, and after having considered this brief word, and we give thanks to you for it. Oh, how your word continues to bring clarity to our life. How your word, O Lord, continues to help us understand our experience. And we confess that you are a God who is faithful, faithful also to chasten your people. And we confess, Lord, that we are in need of chastening. We confess to you our sins and acknowledge to you that in so many ways we are not holy like you are holy and not righteous like you are righteous. It is easy for us to allow ungodly patterns in our life in spite of what we know. And it is easy for us to excuse little sins here and there and unfaithfulness and disobedience. It is easy, O Lord, for us to rationalize. And even more, there are depths to our sin and to our defilement that we don't even yet know. We need training. We need chastening. We give thanks, O Lord, that your word says that when you do this, in the lives of your people, of one thing we can be very sure. It's not because you hate us. It's not because you are punishing us. It's not because you are out to get us in any way, but it is because you love us. You love us with a deep love, an eternal love, and a pure love. You love us with a blood-bought, blood-sealed love, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are forgiven all our sins and acceptable to you forever. And now, as your children, all who confess you, all who belong to you by faith, it is your delight and your privilege to make us like unto your Son. And Lord, it is our longing and desire to be like him as well. We know that. We want that. And we pray, therefore, that you will bless your discipline, whatever it is, whatever the details of it, this pandemic, but so many more matters as well, that you would bless the discipline in our life that we may become holier, that we may learn to see our sin, and that we may become partakers of your holiness. And that as the days and weeks and months and years go by in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, through your disciplining hand, O Lord, let the yield be in our life the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let the yield be that we are more gracious and more sensitive while at the same time more faithful and holier. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this very time in which we live and the things that we are learning, that we may learn to turn from all ungodliness, and that we may learn to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ alone, to seek him in faith, and to follow him also as our example, to deny ourselves, and to take up our cross every day, and to follow him. Yes, Lord, help us to yield ourselves to you, to take what you send us, and to be trained by it. We confess that here too we need grace, we need strength. It is all too easy for us to miss the point or even to waste the chastening. Will you not let that happen in our lives? And Lord, even as we pray for that, we also pray that you might at the same time look on us in mercy and deliver us from this current trial. We think of how it impacts the whole world and how it affects the whole church and how in many ways it seems to limit us in ministry, in outreach, in care. We think also of the parts of this world where the impact is even greater than we can imagine, where children and families are hungry and starving, and when they cannot have access even to the most basic of human needs and human provisions. Oh Lord, we pray that you would bless every effort underway even now, and that in your kindness you might also relieve us from this virus and from its impact. We pray that you would help doctors and nurses and everyone involved on the front lines. We pray that you would be with governments, that they may receive wisdom from you. They, most of them, may not look at all to you, but will you give them, in your common grace, wisdom still from on high? And we pray, Lord, too, that you might be merciful to the sick, and that you might be merciful to the dying, and that you might restrain your hand. Oh Lord, we cast ourselves before you and before your mercy. You are a merciful God, we know, rich in mercy. And therefore we may pray also with boldness and with confidence and urgently and earnestly, while at the same time also humbly and submissively. We pray that you would help us to know our part in all these things and help us to be faithful, and that you would bless us. We pray that as a congregation we may be restored in due time to public worship, and that we may be the better for it. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us also with all that we have considered in the past weeks. We thank you for the opportunity that we have been given to meditate together on your word and to pray together. And we pray that even while we pause these meditations on Wednesday evening, we may continue privately and as families to meditate still, and your Holy Spirit may bless your word still, and that we may find ourselves growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with a heart for the poor and needy of this world, and to proclaim your glory to all who might hear. Yes, we pray above all, Lord, that in all things you might be building your church still, and defending her and preserving her still, and making your name great in the earth, and your fame letting it spread far and wide. We live in a broken world, a world that is groaning. But Jesus Christ, you have said you will come someday to make all things new, and then to take all your people, whole and perfected, into that world in which righteousness dwells, and where there will be no more sin, and where there will be no more curse. Oh, will you hear our prayer? And will you remember us and bless us, not because we deserve it, but through the fullness of grace, as we may see and know it in Jesus Christ, who is at your right hand. In his name we pray. Amen. Good night, everyone. Wish you a good evening.